Pray with me, would you? Lord, we just thank you tonight for the incredible gift of Jesus Christ and the incredible grace and mercy that you show to each one of us. And we bless you, Lord, today that you did not captivate us by scaring us to death, but by the love of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice that you gave for each and every one of us. God, we just ask you tonight that you'd open your word to us. You'd speak to us from the word of God. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather as your children, to gather as people of God and learn the ways of God. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible way that you've given us to live, the guidance of your word, the wisdom of your word. And Lord, I just look back in my own life and think where my life was headed, what my life was like, before I came to Jesus, and before you began your work in my life. And I just praise you tonight that you change any person, no matter who we are. No one is beyond your reach. No one is beyond hope. You are able to do anything. Nothing is impossible for you. So speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so wonderful to meet so many of you tonight. I just love standing back there. He's got so many friends coming from different places tonight, and it just makes my night to see all of you here this evening. I'm going to do my best to get through a couple things in the book of James tonight. We've been going through it the last couple weeks. And many times during the summer, I like to just take a little time to actually go through one of the epistles of the New Testament rather than to go topically and then look at passages of Scripture. I just thought it'd be good to go through the text here because there's an awful lot to say to us today about the times we live in. We're in James chapter 3. And I'll read it to you here and then make comments. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. We all make many mistakes, but those who can control their tongue can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, you cannot draw fresh water from a salty pool. So I want to comment on this section for just a moment. The tongue. The tongue. Wow. I was just in another state speaking, and after one of the sessions, a young lady came up and asked if we could talk. So I sat down in a chair, and she got extremely emotional, and she began to cry. And she began to share with me some of the story of things that her father had said to her. They were very difficult for her to get out. They were extremely inappropriate things. Her father is an addict. But besides being an addict, he's a fool. And his words have done incredible damage. She, in one sense, felt completely hopeless. She had no idea how she was going to overcome the memory of the things that he said. Boy, we estimate the power of the tongue. And yet I want to share with you this. Most of you know this because we live in the same culture. We have never lived in a time so destructive as 2017. Never. Never in the history of the world have so many fools had access to shoot off their mouth and hurt other people. It's called Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, email, phone, whatever you want to call it. It has changed this nation. Not that the nation got more evil. Evil now has a microphone. And all of a sudden, you notice what the very first verse says? The very first word says, brothers and sisters, let not many of you become teachers in the church, because you will incur a stricter judgment. What does it mean? What is he trying to say? I don't have time, but most of you know me well enough, you trust me. If you read the book of Proverbs, it says, the tongue of the righteous feeds many, but the mouth of the fool cuts like the thrust of a sword. In other words, it takes maturity, Christian maturity, growing in Jesus Christ, to learn how to bring some measure of control to this untamed hellfire beast that lives inside of all of us called the mouth, the tongue. You may not know this, but if you go to the book of Titus, you can do this weekend if you'd like. I'm always glad you verify whatever I tell you. But if you go to the book of Titus and you go to the book of Timothy, it tells us the qualifications for an elder teacher in the church. And they're pretty strident. They're related to the character of a man's life, what he's actually like in day-to-day life, what his family's like, what he's like in his marriage. Do people respect him? Is he disciplined? Is he devout? Is he godly? Is there consistently good behavior, good deeds that come out of his life? Not perfection. No one can achieve perfection. But brothers and sisters, I've said this to you before. I've been shocked sometimes at the things I've seen people just go off and say to the 200 or 400 or 500 people that are on their Facebook. They'll just go off on a rant and give no thought to what those words might do to the people listening. This section of scripture is very personal for me. When I was a young man, young boy, my father, before he eventually left our family, told me more than once, Mark, your mouth is going to get you in a lot of trouble. I just ran at the mouth. I just said whatever I wanted to say. And when I started to follow Jesus at 19, this was something, as I read the scripture, it was unavoidable. Oh my gosh. I'd read through Proverbs and I began to underline every verse on the mouth. The tongue of the wise soothes and heals. The tongue of the righteous feeds many. The foolish man says whatever comes to his mind. And I was deeply convicted. I still am today. I've often said this, we're all a work in progress, but the question is, are you working at your progress? We're all a work in progress, but are you intentionally working on your progress? And this is a matter that I have given so much personal prayer to. God, help me. God, help me learn to love with my mouth. God, help me learn to love those in my life with my words. There was a verse that my wife would teach our children as she was educating them. It was one of, there's a couple verses that stand out in my mind that Kathy would go over and over and over, and one of them was this one. Say only what is good and helpful to those you are talking to, and what will give them a blessing. And she had this little rhythm, and it's just stuck in all of our heads. And that goes through my mind so many times when I'm dealing with people one-on-one, or I'm on the phone, or when I'm getting ready to prepare, or I'm preparing a message. Man, I pray, oh God, fill me with your spirit. Use these words, because I understand the power of words. I understand that they can, as the Bible says, they can kill or they can give life. They can breathe wind and inspire someone, or they can just take the heart right out of a person. And all of us have had that happen, haven't we? I certainly have. I certainly know that I've told you this before, but the person who apologized most in our family was me. As Kathy and I were raising our four children, there were times I realized my words came out unkind, or the tone in which I said something did not come out the way I meant. And God began to make me, as we look, remember we looked at James last week? And what we look about, the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man or woman will be blessed in what they do. And that we want to be a person who looks in the mirror of the Word of God, and we allow God's Word to speak to our heart, so that it brings about good change in our life, so that we don't continue hurting the people in our life that God wants to use us. It's amazing the power of words. It's amazing the power that you can bring to heal someone or to, and when I say heal, I mean bring some emotional healing, bring some strength to their sorrow or some understanding or some empathy. But the only way we're going to learn to do that is if we're honest about our own tongue. If we're honest about, you know, when I use the example of Twitter and Facebook, remember that whenever you're pushing little buttons, you're running at the mouth. It's just using your fingers to do it. Words on a piece of paper, words on digital paper, they're words. Do they bless someone? Do they bring greater understanding? One of the things that I have now written, probably, I've had email almost 20 years. And this is a close estimate, but I've probably written about 100,000 emails. Now, many of them are very short, but some of them are not. I'm not a very good speller, as those of you know who have received one from me. But I'll tell you a couple things that I do when I write emails. And it's a little bit like Paul who said, I wrote in my own hand. I never capitalize anything. I write in small letters. I had a young lady, one time she was coming here for a while, she eventually moved. But she wrote me an email. She said, Mark, when I wrote you and you wrote me back, I just have to tell you, I was stunned and I was blessed by the informal way and sort of the quiet way your words came across on page, because the last pastor who wrote me capitalized every word. And I felt like he was just jumping down my throat. And, you know, I do this because sometimes words on a paper are a lot stronger than we realize. And then the next thing I do is I always reread it. I never send it. I reread it. And I ask myself, okay, if I'm getting this, how does this come across? And sometimes, like a piece of sandpaper, I try to change and round off the edges so there's no rough edges. I've found that often communicating with my wife this way, if I have to bring up something difficult, it's so helpful to just write it out. I type really fast, and then I read it, and then I reread it. And then I'm able to say, sweetheart, I love you. I don't usually talk, you know, we talk different on paper than we do sometimes face to face. I was in getting my tooth worked on one time, and this young woman who was the dental hygienist helping, she said, excuse me, she knows me. She said, Mark, excuse me, I got to text my husband. So she's texting like crazy, and she says, aren't these phones great? And I said, well, I guess it depends. She said, you don't have a smartphone? I said, no, I don't have one. I'm a dinosaur, I admit it, but I don't have one. She goes, oh my gosh, my husband and I, we couldn't live without him. I mean, he's downstairs, I'm upstairs. That's how we talk to each other. We just talk through text all day. I'm like, if you'd like to give me a phone call when it starts to fall apart, just let me know. I didn't say that. That would not have been kind, would it? That would not have been kind. I didn't say sometimes things don't run through my mind, but I got to go, stop, right there. Don't say that, brain. Don't you say that. Words. Words. I mean, brother and sister, the democratization of words has been very damaging. Very damaging. And I saw a lot of this, I'll be honest with you, I saw a lot of this during the election season. It's okay to have an opinion. My goodness, have an opinion. Have a well-informed opinion. Have a well-educated opinion. But then, when you're dealing with Facebook, be careful how you say it. Be careful how you share it. Think it through. Bible tells us to think before we speak. The tongue, I just want to emphasize, it's deadly. Now we'll go to verse 13. Here's how you know if you're wise. If you're wise and you understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you're truly wise. But if you are resentful and jealous, and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Boy, isn't that the truth? How often I've seen in my own life as I look back in my marriage, discord usually flows from selfishness. I want something, I didn't get my way, and it creates friction. I have a ring on this finger. You think, gee, he's kind of a weird guy. Where's a ring on this finger? There's a reason. There's a reason for everything I do. I know, I'm really anal. I mean that in a pure way, by the way. So this ring is on my right hand. I use my right hand for everything. And this piece of steel often gets in the way. When I'm shaking people's hands, it actually hurts my hand a little bit. But I do that on purpose because it reminds me of what's written on it. It's steel wrapped with leather, of course. Had to be leather, right? This is rare. Anyone want to buy it? It's $10,000. And if I sign it for you, no, never mind, I'm joking. It says, die self on it. Die to self. And many years ago, I was doing a marriage conference, and I said, I'd been married 16 years, and I said, you know the most important lesson I've learned in 16 years of marriage so far? If you want a great marriage, go home and die some more. In other words, kill the self-life. Kill selfishness. Kill selfishness, or it will kill your marriage. If we say we know God, and we love God, and we understand God's ways, then let good pour out of our life. Good, you see. But if we harbor jealousy, we want what other people have, or we don't feel we're getting noticed enough. Man, I admit that. Man, I've had to repent of that in my marriage. Especially, oh my gosh, as a young husband, I'm just lucky, Kathy. I'm very lucky, and I'm not exaggerating. Kathy didn't leave me. This is embarrassing, but I want you to understand the reality of God's truth. I would come home, and as I walk into the door, I just expect her to greet me there and give me a big kiss and then sit down beside me, kind of like girls do when you're dating, and they just want to hear all about you, and they rub the back of your neck, and it's just awesome. You know, you're the center of their world. That didn't happen. It didn't happen, and it really bothered me. You know why? Because I was an immature child, a spoiled brat who thought he was more mature than he really was. And by the grace of God, I had a commitment that I would keep reading my Bible. And as I read my Bible and read my Bible and read my Bible, God took his beautiful scalpel and he started going shit, 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 slit, 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 cut, 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 like Hebrews says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides and pierces between soul and spirit, and it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and it's a mirror to our life, and God began to show me this crud in my life. I admit, I didn't like it because I really wanted to blame her, and God just began to show me, Mark, you're demonic. Did you know that's what it says here? Such things are earthly and spiritual and demonic. Lucifer, his arrogance, his jealousy of God, his selfishness, not wanting to take the role God gave him, but wanted the role that God was, destroyed him. And we can exhibit those same characteristics. For wherever there is selfishness and jealousy, you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. It's pure. Its motives are pure. It's also peace-loving, considerate of others, and willing to yield and submit. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always genuine and sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Wow, that's a profound passage, isn't it? You see, have you ever just stepped back and look at your own life and ask yourself, wow, are my motives really pure? Am I peace-loving? Am I really considerate of other people? Am I willing to yield to others? Boy, this is something as a man. Guys, listen. Competitiveness will destroy your Christian life. I remember, again, going back in my Christian life as a young man, I'm growing, I'm learning, but I'm the oldest of six, and there are certain characteristics with oldest children, and one of them is I'm extremely competitive. I hate to lose. So, you know, I'd go to these Christian things with friends, and there'd be a volleyball game, or there'd be a, well, volleyball's the one that got me this particular time. And ladies, please don't hate me for what I'm going to say. Just bear with me. But I don't like playing co-ed sports because, girls, I love you, but you just can't compete with us guys. I'm sorry. Okay, don't misunderstand me. That's why there's girls' tennis and fellas' tennis. That's why there's softball leagues for girls and major league for guys. By the way, there are girls in this room who can beat me playing basketball. I just want to say that real clear, okay? And there are girls in this room who can run faster than I run. Okay, that's the truth. But I'm just saying, in your average situation when you're playing, I'm out to win the game of volleyball. And if you're not going to dive into the sand to get the ball, then please excuse yourself. Now, that's sinful. That's sinful. That's Mark's sinfulness. I want to say that's sinful. So you know how I had to deal with it? The Bible says to flee temptation. I just stopped playing. I cheered others on because I realized, you know what, Mark? You need to bring the flesh to heel. Bring him to heel. Get off the court and sit down and shut your mouth. Another time I was playing soccer. Oh, this was terrible. This was awful. I cried. I'm a grown man. I'm a pastor. I cried. Well, you've seen me do that before, but in this situation. So we're playing soccer, and now I'm more mature. I'm a pastor now. I really am. And some of the girls wanted to play, so there was guys and there was girls playing. I'm like, okay, hey, that's fine. So we're running, and I'm flying after the ball. I'm going after the ball. I'm sorry, I'm going to go after the ball. And I spun to get the ball. My elbow smacked this precious dear sister right in the face, broke her glasses, eyebrow starts to bleed, she falls down onto the ground, and I collapsed and held her head in my lap and cried. They helped her, and then I walked off the field. I don't want to hurt nobody. I don't want to do that. But you know, as I began to pastor with Brent years ago when we started Evergreen, I began to realize that, you know what, Lord? Competitiveness is the death knell to unity. It's the death knell to unity. And the secret, Brent's also a firstborn son, and Brent's also very, very competitive. And I remember he and I used to play tennis together. We tried to play tennis. And Brent's about 6'3". Let me just be frank. A tall person has a big advantage hitting the ball down across the net than a little short guy like me. But anyway, he's pretty good. So finally, I just realized, you know what? I could really bless him by just letting him beat me all the time. Not that I could always beat him. I couldn't. But I just thought to myself, you know what, Mark? This is a great example. Just folly with the guy. This isn't about winning. This is about servanthood. Servanthood. And boy, God just had to grow this in my life and still growing it in my life. That we learn to let competitiveness and selfish ambition go. We're working for God's kingdom. We're working to be a blessing to one another. You follow what I'm saying? Am I making sense? I'm almost done. Bear with me. I know I'm going to get stoned after this particular service tonight. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? I want you to think about this with marriage, because they often happen there, but we can think about the church as well. Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want it only to give yourself pleasure. This is another passage. Boy, this speaks to our heart, doesn't it? It speaks to right where we live. James, again, is writing to Christians, to the church. And he's, guys, what's the source of all your arguments, all this quarreling going on? Isn't it this, I love that phrase there, what a picture, an army of evil desires that live inside of us. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. Boy, we can do that, can't we? We're jealous of what others have. Psychologists, counselors are finding a huge uptick of people coming in to see them because of the jealousy they feel towards a friend on Facebook, or they want to get plastic surgery because they don't look quite like how they like to look now when they take a selfie. All of a sudden, we become self-obsessed and we become self-conscious. And I'm not making this up. They're actually seeing this happen. I mean, people are spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But all of us have probably, I myself, have had something. I've read something somebody said, and it just started a churning inside of my spirit. I'm like, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like what this just did to me or what I allowed it to do to me. We have these desires in us. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the world, you can't be a friend of God. Let me go back for just a moment to this phrase. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. That's powerful. That's powerful. God, let me put it this way. God cares about your desires. God cares. Now, He's going to sift through motives sometimes. Wow, doesn't he do that? He sifts through our motives. But God cares. And we need to learn we can ask God. I was just, again, in another state doing a conference for young people. And the theme of this was lessons from the life of Jesus. So going through the book of Mark. So they asked me to choose a topic. And I picked the topic, ask, you will receive. Jesus said, ask and you receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door is open. For which of you, fathers, has a child, and the child asks him for a loaf of bread, and you give him a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And I began to share with these young men and women, one after another, after another, after another, after another, things that I had prayed for that God actually gave me. Here's a tacky example, but it's true. So I live in this twin home. I've been living there, it's 30 years old. I haven't lived there 30 years. And I knew, of course, that, wow, I'm probably getting right to the border of the life of the roof. But because of some medical expenses in my family, etc., I just didn't have $6,000 laying around to redo the roof. There's also another slight problem in the house, and that is that when they originally built the house, they put in this particular PCV piping for the plumbing that now has been recalled, and there's a $1 billion lawsuit over it because they eventually developed these little pinhole leaks, and they just squirt water, and then it's real bad on your house. I found three of them, and a good friend of mine was able to fix them, but only because he's one of the only guys in the whole state that has the tool and the tubes laying in his backyard, because he thought it might be handy if I had some of them. So I thought about this verse. This is a true story. This happened two and a half years ago. So I just said, Lord, I'm coming to you here. You know, I don't have a way like to multiply my money, but you do. And I just want to ask you, Lord, you know, I need a roof. I'm going to need a roof really soon. So, Lord, I just ask you to send a hailstorm, a really big one. And I need one. I need one, Lord, to wreck this roof. And I pray, Lord, that it might do enough damage to the roof, but nothing else, that it might also maybe cover the pipes, because that was going to be $2,000. About a month later, we got a hailstorm. Okay, so I live in this twin home like this. So I'm on this end, and it faces south. And my dear neighbor lady, she's from Vietnam. She lives on the north end. This is the truth. The hail was so strong, golf ball size approximately hail, that like bullet holes, it went right through her aluminum siding. Giant holes on the north side. Bam, bam, bam. So she had to have her whole part re-roofed and re-sided. My siding, it didn't hit because of the way it was slashing. It just wrecked my roof. So I called up my friend who's a contractor, and he said, Mark, now here's the secret. Those are those old organic shingles, and they won't want to cover them. But that's okay. You just have me be there when the insurance adjuster shows up. I said, okay, he's here. So he came over. My friend came over. Dear guy. He's done this a long time. He got up on the roof of the guy. He said, look, these are shot. These are ruined. Yeah, but they're organic shingles. I don't care if they're organic. They're ruined. The policy cut, they're ruined. They're destroyed. And then he put his hand over some of the little windowsills, and you could feel little tiny, you can't even see them, little bumps. So they covered all that. So there was enough money to replace my pipes and my roof. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I really believe in prayer. And I could tell you, I could stand up here for the next hour and tell you a whole bunch of other stories like that. So here's the solution to jealousy and frustration. Let it go and start talking to God. Let it go and start praying. Let it go and start praying. I remember for my son and my daughter, my daughter-in-law, they were struggling with infertility. And I just made a commitment, Lord, I'm going to pray every day, every single day, give them a child. I really believe you'd like them to have a child. I can't change this, Lord, but you can. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray for 5 years, 5 years, every single day. And I pray, well, approximately that long. And then they decided to adopt, and that was awesome. And then right when about that happened, she got pregnant. I have a son, child. All of his siblings could sing. He could play the guitar, but at the time he could not carry a song in a bucket. My son could not. I'm a singer. I write songs. He could not match anything that I would try to show him. And one day we were driving home, and he was coming from his guitar lesson, and he was really getting good. Honestly, he was really getting good. But he was looking out the window. I said, sweetheart, I said, you okay? He goes, I'm okay, Dad. So we drove a little farther. I said, no, really, are you okay? And he didn't really answer. I said, well, what's wrong? What's going on? And he didn't say anything. So I put my intuition hat on for a moment. I put myself in his shoes. And I said, buddy, does it bother you sometimes that your siblings can all sing, but you can't? And he got very emotional. And he said, yeah, Dad, sometimes I just feel like I'm not a part. From that moment on, this is about 12 years ago, I began to pray every day, Lord, help him with the singing voice. And I began to sit with him, and I put a little earplug in his ear, and I just said, okay, now, Matt, now here's what you sound like. Whenever you have an earplug, you can tell what you actually sound like. And we listened, and he practiced. Eventually, oh my gosh, he started writing songs, he started singing. And I used to be in music. Music was a big thing in my life. And my music instructor, who had his master, said, Mark, usually a person who cannot carry a tune in a bucket, who can't match a pitch, they'll never be able to sing. But I actually really believed that God could help. And I asked, and I asked, and I asked, and I asked. Sometimes, if I can just close with this, you know what happens to all of us? We quit too soon. We quit. Don't quit. Do you know what the text actually says? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Because to the one who keeps on keeping on asking, they will receive. To the one who keeps on keeping on knocking, the door will be opened. God wants to work in your life. God knows your needs. Now, I'm not sitting around praying for a Rolls Royce. Okay. I'm praying for things that are needs, that are practical, that would bless others, that would help my situation. I'm not praying, you know, Lord, I wish I had Fabio's hair. I really do. I'd wear it like that if I could. You notice I don't have a beard. Some of you have really cool stubble. I want you to know sometimes I have to rebuke the jealousy when I watch you walk by. So every Friday night, just before I come, I shave again. So I'm nice and clean-shaven, baby face, old man Mark. Okay? So no, I'm not. But you know, this is funny. I am praying, Lord, please don't let me go bald. Please, please, Lord. I told my wife, sweetheart, I don't think I'll leave the house. If it happens to me, I'll have to find something else to do. I'm joking, sort of. Anyway, you guys, bless my heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord. You're good to us. You're good to us. You're a good, good Father. And you care about the needs of our life. You care. The Bible tells us, Philippians, to not worry about anything, but pray about everything. Bring every need we have, every concern, every worry to you. In one sense, Lord, it's our birthright to come to you about everything, but we leave it dormant. We don't use it. We keep it locked away, and we don't do anything with it. Pray, Lord, to help us. Help us. Help us live out the book of James. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be back there to say I'm sorry to every lady that walks by me. Okay.